Good morning. Welcome to the live stream service from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina. We are privileged to be able to come into your homes, members of our congregation and friends, and even strangers to us, but probably joined together in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But some who live all across this land and even around the world, we're glad that we can join together by this means. This is a very tumultuous time in America and indeed everywhere. We, on the one hand, regret having to gather in this artificial way. We would rather be assembling together in a body, a local body of believers, and worshiping the Lord according to the regular way. But we recognize that God, who is sovereign, has appointed these circumstances. And we are very grateful that with this disruption in our normal schedule, technology makes it possible for us to continue to meet in this way. And though it is not the kind of meeting where we can talk to one another and greet one another, it is nevertheless gathering together around the Word of God, around the God of the Word, around the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we worship, to draw aside from the tumult that is in the world around us and to find a place of quiet refuge and to ask God the Holy Spirit at this time to speak peace into our hearts. There's not much to announce by way of our church activities because everything has necessarily been canceled because of coronavirus. We can inform you that we will live stream at the regular times of our services, both on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. and on Sunday morning at 9:30, the time we're coming to you now. And we'll be adding the evening service tonight at 6 o'clock for the first time. And so we are now broadcasting our full order of service. Sunday morning, 9:30, Sunday evening, 6 o'clock, and Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. And we hope you'll be able to join us at these times. In addition, some of our Sunday school classes are also gathering electronically through Facebook or Google or whatever various ways they can do that. If you're in one of those classes, you probably already know about it and perhaps, no doubt, have already been involved in that starting last Sunday. But if not, we would encourage you to join one of these classes in this fashion. And if you'll contact the church, we'll try to help you out in that regard. Our Sunday school follows our morning service, and so that'll be at 11:10 today. And finally, let me mention that if you need help, you need help to get groceries, you need help to get to the pharmacy, you need help in some of these ways, we probably can help you, and we'll certainly do everything we can in order to help you, if at all possible. Of course, we can only do that if you'll let us know. If you are a member of our church, you might call your deacon first. But if you do not get him, please call the church office. We will have people in the office, maybe not as many, and maybe not as full a schedule as we normally have, but we will be here. I plan to be here tomorrow, Lord willing, at the regular schedule. And call us at the church office. There are people in the church who want to help. They have made themselves available. They have asked us to refer needs like this to them so that they can help you out. So please do that. If you're not a member of our church, don't hesitate to call anyway if we can help you. If you live in this area, we'll do everything we can to make sure that you are not in need. My mind was directed this morning to Isaiah chapter 40. And I realized that there are two sections in this chapter that begin with similar wording. And the similar wording is, have you not known, have you not heard? But the first one refers to God's sovereign power over the rulers and authorities of this world, and how he has a way of humbling them and making them understand that they are small. And then the second one has to do primarily with his own children who trust in him, and how God will enable them to conquer in all circumstances through his strength and power and help. So these are two important messages. Have you not known? Have you not heard that these things are true? Let me read the first one, Isaiah 40:21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. I see some of that going on in the world today. I pray that God will humble hearts before him. But now this message, it begins the same way, but this directed to those who trust in him. Verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. We're finding out that young people can get coronavirus and even die from coronavirus. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Dear friend, are you waiting on the Lord this day? Dear refuge of my weary soul, on thee when sorrows rise, on thee when waves of trouble roll, my fainting hope relies. To thee I tell each rising grief, for thou alone can heal. Thy word can bring a sweet relief for every pain I feel. But oh, when gloomy doubts prevail, I fear to call thee mine. The springs of comfort seem to fail and all my hopes decline. Yet, gracious Lord, where shall I flee? Thou art my only trust, and still my soul would cleave to thee, though prostrate in the dust. Hast thou not bid me seek thy face? And shall I seek in vain? And can the ear of sovereign grace be deaf when I complain? No. Still the ear of sovereign grace attends the mourner's prayer. Oh, may I ever find access to breathe my sorrows there. Thy mercy seat is open still. Here let my soul retreat. With humble hope attend thy will and wait beneath thy feet. Thy mercy seat is open still. Here let my soul retreat. With humble hope attend thy will and wait beneath thy feet. I'm turning in my Bible to John chapter 14, which is our text for this morning. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Shall we unite our hearts together in prayer? But Lord, these are troubling times, and all of us are feeling the burden of the circumstances, the questions about what is happening and what will happen in the days to come, the concerns about our health, and for many, concerns about economic well-being. And we wonder about our own country, our nation, which is so fractured, seems to be fracturing even more at a time when normally you would think our nation would come together and unite hands in time of crisis as it has in the past. Instead, it seems to be more fractured and unsettled than any time in my lifetime. And Father, as we see these things, our hearts do tend to fear. And yet we remember the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who said, Let not your heart be troubled. And Father, that is our desire. We don't want our hearts to be troubled. We don't want to dishonor you by failing to trust in you. We want to be stayed upon Jehovah, where hearts are fully blessed, finding, as you promised, perfect peace and rest. And yet, Father, we need help for that. And so we look to you, O Lord God, give us strength, give us help, give us understanding, give us the focus we need in order to have untroubled hearts at this time. Dear Father, we want to thank you for what seems to be a wonderful answer to prayer in regard to our missionary brother, Stuart Waugh. As now we have learned that his insurance company has approved preliminarily at the beginning the transplant which he needs. And if all goes well in the workup, we would expect that transplant to take place soon. And so, Father, we pray that as this process seems now to have begun according to your gracious power and will, that that same power and will might carry this through to completion, and that we might have the great joy of knowing in a few days that the transplant has been successful and that he is now recovering and that you have been pleased to extend his life to continue to minister in a very needy place. Lord, if that indeed is the result, we will rejoice. We will praise you. We will give you all the glory for bringing to pass that which seemed to be impossible. And yet, Father, we realize it is not yet done. And so we pray that in your goodness you will bring it to completion. We are also concerned to learn today about Pastor Ram in Zimbabwe, who is struggling with some serious health difficulties and other issues that are very, very troubling to him and seem to be insurmountable in his situation. But Father, we know that as he looks to you, the promise that we read this morning in your word applies to him, that for those who wait upon you, you will renew their strength, and they will mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And Father, we commit him to you for the needs of this hour. We also pray for Josh Boyd at UNC Hospital in Hillsboro, that you might touch his body, bring him to health, both physical and spiritual. We pray for George Zenson, O Lord, that you might minister graciously and powerfully to him according to his need. We pray for Bob Rose. We know there are many in our congregation who are in need of your presence and help. We pray for Terry Owen Smith, who's also at UNC, that you might touch her and strengthen her as well. And for Kirk Kammer in Indiana, this relative of the Gagnons, that you might touch him who has now contracted the coronavirus, and that you might spare him, bring him safely through, would be our prayer. And now, Lord, focus our attention upon your word as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. These are troubling times. I don't need to tell you that, but I do say it again because that's what our minds are focused on at this hour. Nearly all lives have been basically upended. Scarcely any of us are living our lives the way that we have been accustomed to living them for weeks and months and years and decades in some cases. All of the things that we have done routinely seem to have been taken from us. All of the things that seem to make up the normal elements of life have now been changed and have now been hindered, and we are left with an uneasiness within us because we wonder what is happening and what will yet happen as we seem to have no stability in our lives at this time. And so what better time for us to listen again very carefully to these words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Words that all of us have no doubt heard quoted in funeral services. Very appropriate for that time. Let not your heart be troubled. And Jesus goes on to talk about heaven and the place that he has prepared for those who love him. And when we depart from this life trusting in Jesus, that there is a better place for us to go to. Indeed, what better words could be spoken at the funeral of a Christian than these words to those who are left behind? Let not your heart be troubled. I have upon occasion heard these words quoted in a political context. And I think they are not appropriated properly in that situation. Let not your heart be troubled. This candidate is on the way. Let not your heart be troubled. This political philosophy is going to come and save the day. I hope you don't think that. I hope you're not trusting in that. Because if you are, you are trusting in shaky ground. Your feet are planted on shifting sands if you are hoping in political solutions. But it is a wonderful statement. And it speaks to our fears and anxieties if we will understand these words aright. Let not your heart be troubled. But the question is, why should our hearts not be troubled? What is it about this statement of Christ that will help us with our troubled hearts? How can we not let our hearts be troubled? When these circumstances are pressing in upon us, there seems to be no way to shut them out. There seems to be no way to keep them from roiling our troubled hearts. Well, let us consider when and where these words were spoken. They are found in the Upper Room Discourse of Christ, which begins in John 13 and continues through chapter 16, and some would even include the high priestly prayer of chapter 17 in this time when Jesus is preparing his own disciples for Jesus' departure. And as the message of his departure begins finally to sink in to his disciples, and it has taken a long time for them to understand that he is actually going away, in spite of the fact that he has said so on many occasions, "I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again." We read in the Gospels again and again. They heard these words and they didn't understand what he was saying. But now it seems that finally they understand that he means that he is going to leave them. The one that they have known and loved and followed and trusted and leaned upon and have placed their welfare in the care of, that one is going away and leaving them without his presence. And for them, nothing could be more troubling. And in that situation, Jesus said to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." I can assure you, dear friends, this is no mere empty sentiment. This is not just whistling in the dark past the cemetery. This is not just simply saying, "Don't worry, be happy, everything's going to be all right." If it's no more than that, if it's no more than a cliche, an empty sentiment, then it really is of no help to us at all. But it is far, far, far more than that. And when Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled," he backed it up with divine omnipotence. Let not your heart be troubled. And the way that this can happen, the way that this comes about, is made clearer as the passage unfolds. The statement is based upon divine revelation. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled because of the appropriation and application of truth. Or another way of saying it, because there is something to know and something to do. And we're going to talk about what Jesus wants us to know, which will enable us not to have a troubled heart. But first, let me tell you that unless you receive these words, believe these words, and apply these words, they will not remove the trouble from your heart. There is something you must know, and by God's help and grace, I want to help you with that this morning. But there's something you must do. This statement says, "You must not let your heart be troubled." It is possible for you to push trouble into the background, to shut it into the closet of your life, so to speak, where it is not seen, it is not heard, it is not affecting you in any significant way. It's always there, of course. You can't make circumstances disappear, but you can put them in a place in your thinking where they no longer trouble your heart. But only, number one, if you understand what Jesus tells us, and number two, if you will apply it to your life, follow his advice, and take the responsibility to not let your heart be troubled because of these things. Seven reasons. Now let me say, I'm drawing these seven reasons out of chapter 14. You say seven are a lot. Well, I'll try to cover them quickly. But perhaps you will excuse me for drawing your attention to seven when you realize that initially I started looking at this whole Upper Room Discourse over several chapters, and there were lots more than seven, and I realized that was too many. And then I focused just on chapter 14, and even there I had more than seven, and I had to discard some and be more selective. So perhaps now, having whittled this down to a package that hopefully we can benefit from this morning, let me quickly give you seven reasons why your heart does not need to be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because of who Jesus is. Listen, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now he will go on in the next few verses, which I will attend to in a moment, to make crystal clear what he is saying in that statement. But consider that statement for a moment and realize the implications. You believe in God, believe also in me. He is telling us that he is as worthy of our faith, as worthy of our trust, as is God. God the Father, God, the triune God, Almighty God, who I would gather all of us who are listening to this broadcast today would agree is worthy of our trust. And yet Jesus said, I am as worthy of your trust as God. You believe in God, now believe also, believe equally, believe as much in me as you understand you are to believe in God. Believe in who Jesus is, the one who is as worthy of our faith as is God the Father. Believe in who Jesus is, the one who he tells us here reveals the Father to us. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. Have I been so long with you and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. He is the one who reveals to us the Father. Indeed, he is the same God as the Father, as he goes on to say, I and the Father are one. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. I and the Father are one. Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because of who Jesus is. Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Who is this one that you are following? Who is this one that you identify with? He is Almighty God. And if your Savior is God Almighty, then why should you be troubled? If the one who loved you enough to come into this world and live the sinless life that you did not live, though were responsible to, and to die upon the cross to pay the awful death that your sins deserved so that you would not have to pay that penalty, if the one who did that for you is himself Almighty God, and he loves you that much, then isn't that reason enough for your heart not to be troubled? Let not your heart be troubled because of who Jesus is. Number two, let not your heart be troubled because of where Jesus is. Now, at the time he spoke these words, of course, he was upon the earth with his disciples, but it was only a matter of weeks until he ascended back to heaven where he is now. Where is he now? He is in the place of heavenly splendor. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let not your heart be troubled because of where Jesus is. He is in heaven. He is in that place of eternal splendor. He is in the place of spacious accommodations. In my Father's house are not a few, but many mansions, many dwelling places. There are many, 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 many. There's room for all who will trust in Jesus Christ. There is no shortage of space. There is no running out of accommodations. We are living now in a world of scarcity, and many things have run out. And you go to the store and try to buy what you need, and you come to certain shelves, and everything is gone. There's no more left. There wasn't enough to satisfy the full need. But I can assure you with the Lord Jesus Christ, that is not so. He is in heaven assuring that there is a place for everyone who trusts in Him. The place of heavenly splendor, the place of spacious accommodation, the place of personal provision. I go to prepare a place for who? For you. You. You, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, He is preparing a place for you. It is the place of personal reception. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, when Jesus says He's going to heaven to prepare a place, we have often thought of that in terms of construction. The carpenter going to heaven, building mansions for his own. It's a rather beautiful idea, but I'd say probably more sentimental than helpful. It may give us a nice thought, but that's not really going to do it. We're talking about something that is going to remove the trouble from troubled hearts. And so we need to understand that when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, He's talking about where He's going next after He speaks these words. Where? The cross. I'm going to the cross in order that there will be a place in heaven for you who believe in me. There will be no such place unless I go to the cross. And after that, where? The tomb. He died, according to the scriptures, and was buried. He went to the tomb. I go to the tomb in order to prepare a place for you. What next? I rise again from the dead. Why is that? So that I can prepare a place for you. So that I conquer death, not only for myself, but for all who trust in me. I will rise again from the dead. I go to prepare a place for you. What next? I will ascend back to heaven, back to where I came from, back to the throne of the universe, back to the Father's right hand, back to the place where I will superintend all that is going on in this world. Yes, even superintend the super coronavirus that is going on now in this world. I will superintend all that is going on in this world, and I will carefully superintend every detail so that every one of my blood-bought children will safely come to be with me. I go to prepare a place for you. Let not your heart be troubled, not only because of who Jesus is, but also because of where He is. With such prospects, why should I be troubled? But what else? Third, because of what Jesus does. I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Because of what Jesus does, what does He do? He, as we've already explained, prepares the way for His believing ones. He marks the path to heavenly fulfillment. He bridges the gap between earth and heaven. He bridges the gap between condemnation that we deserve and the redemption which we so freely and undeservedly receive by trusting in Him. He bridges the gap between ignorance and truth. Ignorance that was ours in our sin-darkened condition, but truth that he brings into the souls of those who trust in him. He bridges the gap between death and life. Death, which was our lot as sinners. For the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the wages of sin is death. But life for all who trust in the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Yes, because of what Jesus does, what he did, and what he is even now doing in working from that heavenly throne to apply the benefits of his cross work to the hearts of those who trust in him, the hearts of his beloved chosen ones, because of what he does, we can truly push trouble out of our heart as we consider him and what he has done. Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because of the assignment Jesus gives. These are intriguing words in verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, will he do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. What is that all about? Well, some people assume immediately that this is talking about the miracles that Christ did, and it's the promise that the followers of Jesus Christ will perform the same miracles, yes, even greater miracles than Jesus did. And you may be scratching your head and saying, well, I haven't done that. I guess I don't fit. I guess I don't apply, can't apply these promises to myself. I'm not sure if I qualify, if that's what is involved in qualification. Well, let's think about this for a moment. Jesus did say, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my heavenly Father. But what works is he talking about? Let's not assume that we know too prematurely. Let's think this through. What works is he talking about? There are a lot of different works that Jesus did. Let's start with the work of redemption. He came from heaven, became a man, lived a sinless life, the only one who ever did, died vicariously on the cross, a substitute in the place of sinners, the only one who could because he lived a sinless life, and then rose again bodily from the dead. That was his work of redemption. Now, is Jesus saying, the work of redemption that I did, you will do, and a greater work of redemption that I did, you will do? Well, clearly not. So immediately we understand that by these words, Jesus is not saying every work that I have done. There's something that qualifies this statement of Jesus. It can't be his work of redemption, though that is his great work. Or what about his work of inspiration, the fact that he spoke the word of the living God? Every word that he spoke was the inspired word of the living God. That was his work. Now, is he saying that because I go to my Father, you will do the same work that I have done, and even greater than this? Well, that certainly doesn't fit. That doesn't make sense. He's not talking about the work of redemption. He's not talking about the work of inspiration. And of course, there are the works of the miracles, the supernatural works that Jesus did. And we do have a record in the scriptures that the apostles, for certain, and a few other followers of Jesus Christ as well, performed similar works. It would be very difficult to document from the scriptures that they performed greater miracles than Jesus did, but they certainly performed similar ones. They would seem to be equal to the ones that Jesus did. And we can't even document from scriptures that the number of miracles they performed were greater in number. Possibly they were, but there is no way to know that for certain. But what we do know is, from the epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, that working of miracles is not something that all of God's children are going to do, are supposed to do, will be able to do. That's only for, even in this first century, that's only for certain ones who have certain spiritual gifts that are not given to all. So that promise can't apply to all of God's children, all of the ones that Jesus is speaking to. What's left? What did Jesus do? Well, most of what he did, not quite so spectacular as the miracles, not quite so spectacular as the work of redemption on the cross, but most of what Jesus did was going around preaching and teaching and preaching and teaching and preaching and teaching and preaching and teaching. And he did that with a measure of what we would call success. In other words, as he preached the gospel, as he preached the message of reconciliation, he did see a number of people come to faith in him. Yet it's a very limited number. We don't know how many. We know on the day of Pentecost, there were only 120 disciples gathered together in the upper room. We know that when Christ met his disciples in Galilee, that there were about 500, evidently, who gathered there with him. That we gather from the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, and we assume that he's talking about that event. 500 brethren at once who saw the resurrected Lord. Well, there probably were more than that who believed in Jesus Christ savingly. But at the most, I don't think we could expect that number to exceed more than a couple of thousand. Really. The whole tenor of Scripture is that there were more who didn't believe than did. And there were even a lot of those who initially said they believed who then fell away because they were not true believers. In other words, Jesus did this work of preaching the message of reconciliation to limited success, if we're measuring success by those who believed the message savingly. But he said to his disciples, if I go away, greater works than I have done, you shall do the same works, and yes, even greater ones, because I go to the Father. Now think about that particular work, and you realize that that must be what he's talking about. He went to the Father, and from there he dispensed the Holy Spirit, who was poured out on the day of Pentecost, and Peter preached, and 3,000 were savingly converted, and a few days later 5,000 more were savingly converted, and it wasn't long before the gospel was being proclaimed across the world, and hundreds and thousands more, thousands, 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 and the church collectively of the Lord Jesus Christ down through the last 2,000 years has been responsible to preach the message of the gospel and to see literally millions of people savingly converted. Ah, there's one of the same works that Jesus did, but one that his church has done in far to a far greater degree because he went back to the Father, because he's in heaven above on the throne, discharging success upon the efforts of his disciples. What makes Christ's disciples effective? His cross, his resurrection, his ascension, and his session upon the throne of Almighty God. And that's the assignment he's given to us. Go into all the world. Go you, followers of mine, into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we have this assurance that if we do this, we can expect amazing success. Not necessarily that every one of us will individually have greater success than Jesus did, for many of God's people will never be successful in seeing thousands, even hundreds, even scores, maybe even dozens, even more than a very small handful come to saving faith in Christ by our testimony. But together, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is, by the design and power of God, carrying this out to an amazing degree, largely unseen by the world, but nevertheless it's going forth with irresistible force and power, and the conquering conquest of Jesus Christ and the gospel is taking place all over the world by the millions of people. And this is the assignment he's given to every one of us, to be faithful at this until such time as he calls us home. And with this assignment, we are invisible upon earth until Christ is ready for us. We've got something to do that he's given us to do, that he wants us to do, and will help us do, and will sustain us in doing, will preserve us, protect us, will provide for us. In the midst of anything, coronavirus or whatever it may be, he has promised to provide for us so that his children can carry out this assignment. So let not your heart be troubled because of the assignment Jesus gives. Number five, let not your heart be troubled because of the power Jesus bestows. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. The power of prayer. Again, one of those troubling texts, because it seems to say that if I pray for a new Cadillac, Jesus promises it to me. But in the context, what is he talking about? It follows immediately what we just talked about, these greater works. In that context, what is he talking about? Whatever power, whatever enabling, whatever ability, whatever resources you need to carry out this assignment, I promise them to you. Now, this is a great promise. And when we get our hearts fixed upon this, we realize we can, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resources that he provides, we can carry out this assignment that seems very daunting and formidable and intimidating and impossible. But we can carry it out because of the power that Jesus bestows. It is the power of prayer. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Here's the power that Jesus bestows through prayer. Here's the power that Jesus bestows in the giving of his Holy Spirit. Here's the power that the risen Christ bestows by coming to us in the person of the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, who indwells every believer in Jesus Christ, who indwells you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You have the risen Christ within you. Now, what can destroy you with such a one within you? Let not your heart be troubled. Number six, we're almost done. Why not let your heart be troubled? Because of the knowledge that Jesus imparts. And I read verses 19 through 24, and I'll touch upon them quickly. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Just as much as Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in the Son, just so much are every one of his blood-bought believing children in the Father and the Son. Wow, I didn't see that coming. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and minister myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. What is this knowledge that Christ imparts? It is a knowledge, first of all, of spiritual perception. I go away, the world won't see me, but you will. The world won't see him because they don't have spiritual perception, only physical perception. When the physical Christ is gone, there's nothing for them to see. But when the physical Christ is gone, those who have spiritual perception can still see him through the eye of faith, through spiritual understanding. This knowledge that Christ imparts. This knowledge of our vital union with Christ, that we are as much in God as the Son is in the Father. An amazing truth. How can it be? And yet it is. Because of the knowledge of assurance of salvation. He tells us here one of the best ways to know if you are a true child of God. If you love his words. Did you catch that? If anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. On the other hand, verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. Here is the assurance of salvation. Here is the evidence of salvation. It's not everyone who professes to be saved. It's not everyone who prayed a prayer at some time in their life. It is everyone who, by the virtue of the new birth, the work of the regeneration, a new heart given by God, now has a love for the Word of God. And therefore, endeavors to understand it and believe it and obey it, haltingly, as we must until we are with the Lord in heaven. But on the other hand, there are those who some profess to know the Lord, some do not. But equally, there are some in both those groups who have little time for the Word of God, little love for the Word of God, just really don't care much about what it says. And that's an evidence of one who is outside of Christ. There are many who are deceived about these things, but not you if you are a true child of God. You understand. Not anyone who is a true child of God. Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because of the knowledge that Christ imparts. And if you have a hunger for the Word, you must be a child of God. How else can you explain that? That doesn't come natural to the fallen sons of Adam. And finally, number 7. Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because of the peace Jesus bequeaths. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. There it is again. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Because of the peace Jesus bequeaths. And I use that word bequeath deliberately because the idea here is that this is a divine legacy. This is an inheritance. This is in his will. He has bequeathed this. He has bestowed this upon every one of his children. Not to the world. My peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. How does the world give peace? Well, they seem to desire peace and talk about it and promise it and promote it, but can't fulfill it. Sometimes there is an incredible amount of talking about peace and an incredible lack of anything that resembles peace. Why is that? Because the world can't produce peace. It only comes from God. But it does come from God. And it comes to the lives of all of those who are God's children, who are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us a supernatural ability to enjoy this peace. He bequeaths it as our legacy. He died to give us this inheritance. He died to make it happen. My peace I give to you. And if you have the peace of God, bequeathed to you and working divinely, supernaturally within your life, then yes, you can push aside the things that trouble and let not your heart be troubled. This chapter begins with, "Let not your heart be troubled." This chapter ends with, "My peace I leave with you." And in between are many reasons why these things are accomplished in the lives of God's children. An untroubled heart, peace within. Christ is telling us something. Can we hear him? Can we appropriate these truths? Let not your heart be troubled. My peace I give to you. I must tell you in closing that it is only those who are in saving union with Jesus Christ who can truly appropriate these words to the calming of your soul now and to your eternal salvation. And therefore, if you are not a child of God or have any concern about this, then you need to go to Christ. He is the one who died that those who trust in him might be saved. Go to him, because he's the only one who can save you. But those of us who are his children, we must refuse to dwell upon the circumstances that trouble us, whether big or small, whether those outside of us and outside of our control, or those in our homes and our lives and still outside of our control. Push them aside. They're there, but push them aside. You can do that with the help that God gives. Push them aside. Let not your heart be troubled. And replace those troubling thoughts with truths that will assure you and calm you, because they are eternal truths. What we need is less of the daily news and more of the heavenly revelation. What we need is less time with the internet and more time in the Word of God. What we need is less time listening to people and more time drawing close to Christ in prayer. Self-examination of our hearts before him in prayer. Time in the Word, time in prayer. How much time have you spent in the Word since this coronavirus hit compared to how much time you have spent listening to all the reports? How much time talking to the Lord in prayer compared to how much time you've spent talking to other people about what's going on? Could there be any connection there to why you seem to have a troubled heart and are having trouble getting rid of it? The answer is here. If you will hear it and heed it, if you will grab hold of these truths and appropriate them for yourself, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Carolina Sandelberg is a Swedish poet born in 1832 who is known as the Fanny Crosby of Sweden. I don't think she wrote quite as many hymns as Fanny Crosby, but she wrote a lot of them. She had a rather idyllic upbringing. Her father was a pastor and she was close to him and loved him, but this tragedy struck when they were on a ship not too far off the coast of Sweden. One day the ship lurched, ship or boat, whatever it was, lurched. Her father fell overboard, and from the deck at the rail, Lena, as she was known, watched her father drowned. He could not be rescued. And she went home and began to write poetry. In that first year, she wrote, I think, 14 poems, and after that, more began to pour forth from her. One that we often sing is Children of the Heavenly Father. What a wonderful poem, what a wonderful hymn. But this one, that she wrote. Think about it. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I have no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day, the Lord himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and share me, he whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, ere to take as from a father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. Shall we pray? Father, take the truths of thy word, seal them to the hearts of all thy children, that we may honor you by trusting you, that we may honor you by banishing anxious fears, that we may honor you by having your peace settled in our hearts. And for those outside of Christ, O Lord, open their hearts to Jesus and to the salvation that comes from him. And O Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Amen.